Please turn your Bibles to James and chapter 5. The book of James and chapter 5. We'll be considering the last two verses of the chapter. And then we are also going to read from Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 6 rather. We saw two things about them. Namely, their identity and their character. We saw that there is a cause and effect relationship between what the restorer is as a man and what he achieves as a restorer of those who have fallen. The extent to which he proves himself as a man, as a spiritual man, is often the extent to which they will succeed in this work. Well, we now move on to consider those to be restored. Those to be restored. And they are represented by the statement, anyone who wanders from the truth. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, so we are thinking about those who wander from the truth. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read about those who are overtaken in a fault. Those who are overtaken in a fault. There are four things I'd like us to observe about such people. About the person being restored. First, notice that he is a man who was not always wandering from the truth or being overtaken by sin. He is a man who was not always wandering from the truth or being overtaken by sin. That this is the case is implied in the words wander and convert. We find both of those words here in James chapter 5. If anyone among you wanders, and then let him know that he who turns a sinner, some versions would say, he who converts a sinner from the error of his way. The implication of the word wander is that this man knew the truth, but has now strayed from it. He knew the truth, but has now strayed from it. He was on the straight and narrow way. He was on the straight and narrow road, but is now out of that way. That's what the word wander suggests. The word convert, on the other hand, means to turn or to revert to turn again. He was converted to the truth. He lived according to that truth, but has now strayed and needs to be turned again. In Galatians and chapter 6 and verse 1, we find the same idea. In the word translated, restore. Brethren, if a brother is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And to restore means to repair or to mend. It suggests that someone had been in a good or complete state They were healthy. But they are now damaged and have need to be repaired. The man to be restored had been in a good set. He was obviously justified. He would have stood fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He would have run well his race, walked in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. He would have produced the fruit of the Spirit. His gracious habit would have been to progress in godliness and righteousness and goodness. He wasn't in a bad way. He wasn't overtaken by sin. He wasn't wandering from the truth. Clearly, he was not always wandering from the truth or caught in sin. That is the first point we need to make. Secondly, the man who is to be restored is a man who has now wandered away from the truth and has been overtaken by sin. And the point we want to make here is that believers can wander from the truth. James is writing to believers. So is Paul when he writes to the Galatians. These are all believers. They can wander from the truth. To wander from the truth is not to believe in it anymore. Not to accept it as God's revelation. Rather, to accept error. To accept untruths. And believers, true believers, can be caught wandering away from the truth. Furthermore, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, believers can be caught in a sin. They can be caught in a sin. And this is so because although they are justified, they still have remains of sin within them. And as believers, we tend to forget this. Sometimes we think like those who are in the holiness movement, who believe that when someone becomes a Christian, that they become sinless. That they become perfect. And to think like that is not to think biblically. Because the Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through to 25, that even though we truly stand just before God, even though we have been accepted, we have been forgiven of all our past, present, and future sins, nonetheless, there remains within us, within our souls, sin. That sin does not master us. That sin does not control our lives. We've been saved. We've been delivered. We are mastered by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. But this sin still has a being in us. This sin makes it impossible for us, this side of eternity, to live a perfect life. Paul says, when I would do good, evil is right there with me. And if you are a true believer, you will identify with this experience. You have a true desire to be holy and godly And yes, you are aiming for perfection. But that perfection is not to be attained. And what makes it difficult for you to attain it is this present sin within your heart. It militates against your better desires. It undermines your goal of becoming perfectly holy. You want to be a perfect father and a perfect mother and a perfect husband and a perfect wife and a perfect church member and a perfect friend of other Christians. But you never are what you really want to be. Because when you would do good, according to Romans 7 and verse 18, evil is right there with you. Haven't you found often at the beginning of each day that you resolve that on that day you are going to do better? You are not going to throw those tantrums you normally throw. You are not going to gossip. You are not going to yield to this besetting sin and the other besetting sin. You start off with such holy and pure desires. But at the end of that same day, you are confessing failure. You are confessing sin. You are crying like the Apostle Paul. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he wanted to be delivered from such a body because he experienced himself as a wretched man. Yes. True believers experience themselves in that way. They want to be holy. They want to be godly. They want to think of themselves as such. But on a daily basis, as they peep into their own hearts, they see and feel this wretchedness within. Like I said, it doesn't master them. There, like a virus, it's there. The point is that remaining sin, even though it doesn't master us, opens believers to the possibility of sinning. The great David. He was said to have had a heart that was after God. But he committed adultery. Solomon, his son, yielded to the impetuosity of his youth. Peter, seen as the leader among the apostles, he denied his Lord 3 times. Ugly sins by godly men. It should not surprise us, therefore, that this believing man in James chapter 5, as well as in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, should wander away from the truth and also be caught in a sin. And neither should it surprise us that some of our best members should fall in the same way. Shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't surprise you. Now, I'd like us to answer two questions in regard to those who wander from the truth and those who are being overtaken in trespass. First, what truth or trespasses do the people we are seeking to restore wander from and get caught up in? James speaks about the truth. Have you noted that in verse 19? Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. The truth they wander from is the revelation of the Bible. Now that's a controversial statement in the modern world. Or shall I say, in the postmodern world. Because in the postmodern world, truth is relative. There is nothing like absolute truth against which you measure every other claim. Truth, they say, is relative. You can have a truth which is different from his truth, and which is different from her truth, and which is different from his truth. And we are all right. But James was very clear, wasn't he, that there was such a thing as the truth. The truth they wander from is the revelation of the Bible. There is truth. And this truth is rooted in God. In Jeremiah and chapter 10 and verse 10, we read that God is truth. God is truth. Every other creature that claims to be God is a lie and an idol. God is truth. Truth is therefore rooted in God. That is not truth which does not come out of God who is truth. Truth is rooted in God. And truth, as far as we are concerned, is revealed from God through the Bible. All that the Bible reveals and all the doctrines that emanate from them are truth. The words we read in Genesis right through to Revelation are the truth of God. And out of those words we are able to formulate doctrines. And to the extent that those doctrines are founded upon the Bible, they are truth. Both justification by faith and justification by works are truth. Paul preached justification by faith. James preached justification by works. The question Paul was posing was, how can I stand right before God? And the answer he offers is that we stand right as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question James asks is, how can I know that I have been justified by faith? And the answer he offers is that the works that God has prescribed, if we do them, we demonstrate thereby that we are justified by faith. Both are truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Furthermore, there is a way to live that accords with the truth. There is a way to live that accords with the truth. Truth comes out of God. That truth is revealed through the Bible. And that truth prescribes for us how we ought to think, what we ought to love, how we ought to live. There is a way to live that accords with this truth. The sin they are caught up in, I'm now thinking about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, is living a life that is out of sync with the truth of the Bible. That's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Sin is missing the mark. God wants you to live this way. When you sin, you miss that mark. You miss that goal. You transgress. To sin is to live out of sync with the truth of the Bible. The truth prescribes how exactly we should live as the people of God when we don't live according to the truth. According to that prescription, we sin. Now, if you turn to Galatians and chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, and I want to begin with verse 2 this evening. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul in that verse refers to burdens. Bear with one another's burdens. And a burden in verse 2 means a weight or a load. And we tend to think of burdens in terms of sickness and loss, unemployment. Sometimes loneliness can be a burden. A sense of rejection can be a burden. Depression can be a burden. And there are people who live with these burdens in their lives. Day in and day out, it feels to them, it seems to them, that they were carrying a burden. And the people who bear them feel like victims. They feel like victims. They feel like they are carrying a load. And of course, there is a sense in which it is right to feel that way. When there is a burden, there is a burden. And you feel you are carrying something heavy. That's what that word burden means in verse 2. But if you go up to verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, Paul shows us that burdens may include trespasses or willful transgressions. Just take a look at verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." If a man is overtaken in a trespass, or caught up in a trespass, and that sin feels like a burden, you feel enslaved to it, it feels like a weight upon your soul. You want to run and make progress in the things of God, but this sin keeps pulling you backwards, holding you back, so you cannot be at your best.
Is it not true that some of you are in that kind of condition? You have a sincere heart to serve God, to know God, to be like Him. But there is a sin. And you know what that sin is. It's caught you. Holds you back. Pulls you back. You can't run as fast as you want. Because it pulls you back. And in some instances, you have fallen so badly into that sin that you are a complete shadow of yourself. And such sins include various sins. And as I speak about this, I can think of many people in the course of my ministry over the last 30 years. Many people. I can see some of them very vividly in my mind. Wonderful Christians. Committed Christians. Encouraging Christians who fell into various sins. Sexual immorality. Drunkenness. The love of money. Lying. Sowing seeds of discord. I see those who over time become cynical and critical. They were happy. They were strong. They were supportive of the elders. Or suddenly they draw back and become cynical and critical. Each time you hear them open their mouths, they are complaining about something. They are murmuring about something. They become sour. They refuse to submit to church leadership. I can see women who would not submit to their husbands. And husbands who became abusive of their wives. Over the years, I have seen all these things done by committed Christian people. And underlying all of these problems is pride. Pride in the heart. To be proud means to appear above others. To be proud is therefore to have a high opinion of yourself. And usually that goes with a low opinion of others. You think you are better than others. You are smarter and more important than others. You are stronger than others. Sometimes the proud think they are even better than God. For this reason, they think they stand. They think they can't fall. They feel they are too strong for it. Can't happen to them. It couldn't possibly happen to them. Some consequently become careless and expose themselves to erroneous preachers and teachers. And I can think of people like that. They were strong. Strong! Some would have been members of this church. Very strong theologically. At least it seemed. And even doctrinally. But they made it their habit to listen to some heretical preachers on TV every day. And by, the influence of that teaching began to set in.
And they began to think like those heretics. They began to entertain those errors. Things they stood against. Things they fought against. They began to believe them. Because they regularly sat under the teaching of erroneous and heretical preachers. We know, don't we, that there are many young people who slip away to some church or other to go and listen, to go and visit just for once. Maybe they have been drawn by some nicely arranged music or some other form of entertainment. And while they are receiving that entertainment, they are also sitting under this erroneous and heretical teaching. And before they know it, they have strayed. When they were going, they felt strong and confident. There are others who allow themselves to look upon that which is corrupting, to read corrupting books, to watch corrupting movies, to listen to corrupting music. They think they stand. They think they are strong. They think that they are somehow too mature to be affected negatively. You might have been affected, others may have been affected, but I know what I'm doing. I know where I stand. And Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Others allow their feet to take them into places where they are likely to be tempted to sin. Spend time in a beer hall. They spend time patronizing unhealthy internet sites, keeping bad company, and they think that somehow they cannot fall. Are you one of them? You are confident in yourself. There are others who are led by their feet and hands from places where they are likely to receive the best influence. They may be in a church where they are receiving very good teaching. They have very good elders who are theologically sound and are able to guide them and teach them. But somehow they can't put up with what is good. And they move away. They remove themselves from good influence. They remove themselves from the church. From good friends. From the Bible. They feel that somehow they can do without the means of grace. Alas, all of them find that they are weakened and eventually fall because they did not receive support from God who opposes the proud. Pride is at the heart of it. And even the best of Christians can be overtaken by it. What are we to understand by the fact that they have wandered and have been overtaken in a trespass? James speaks about those who have been overtaken or have wandered away from the truth. And Paul speaks about those who have been overtaken in a trespass. Well, in James 5,
when James writes about wandering, he's not just thinking about a deliberate digression from the truth, but a slow slipping away. You slip away slowly, backsliding from truth and morality starts slowly and quietly. The word translated overtaken can also be translated as caught, to be caught. To be caught. It can suggest that the saint has been caught off guard, may not have had an intention of being overtaken, but he's been overtaken. But it can also suggest willfulness in transgressing. It suggests a choice on the part of the saint to step to the side, to step away from what is right. And what Paul has in mind, therefore, isn't just a one-off moral failure. Rather, he is specifically talking about willful, habitual sin patterns which over time become enslaving and trapping and entangling and addicting. Sin does that. It can become an addiction. And as a Christian, you feel like you have gotten stuck in sin. It's like being in sand. Last week I was in Mongo, very sandy place. Sometimes when you drive over sand, you get stuck. And the more you try to get out, the deeper the wheels dig in. And you can't get out. Sometimes falling into sin and being caught up in sin feels like that. The harder you try to get out of it, the more trapped you feel. And what we are saying is that people we are trying to restore do get stuck into something they shouldn't. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." We can be entangled with a yoke of bondage. And when you are entangled, you feel you can't get out. You are powerless. You are in a state of affairs we may refer to as backsliding. Backsliding is spiritual regression, which is the exact opposite of growth. Backsliding is therefore a season in the life of a professing Christian when his sin grows stronger and his obedience declines. Is that where you are? There was a time when nothing could keep you from growing, and nothing could keep you from going. Nothing. But you may now be in a place where sin has grown stronger and your obedience has declined. Your capacity to resist temptation has dropped, has weakened, and you find yourself more often than not falling to temptation, yielding to sin. And more
your ability to display or manifest spiritual actions drops. He is a man who has now been overtaken by sin and wandered away from the truth. That's the man we are helping. But thirdly, I want us to observe that he is a man who is hopeless. He can't extricate himself from his error and from his sin. He is not as hopeless as a non-Christian is, because he is a Christian. But he is a Christian in big trouble. He has given way to some sin, and that sin has ensnared him. He is trapped. He can't run this way or that way, this way or that way to get himself out. He is trapped. He struggles to run the race of mortifying sin. No longer has spiritual ability to prevent himself even from neglecting the means of grace. The means of grace are supposed to help, and he knows it, but he doesn't even have the power to attend upon the means of grace. Devotional exercises become a burden to sustain. Is that where you are? You can't pray. You can't read your Bible. Going to church is a burden. Going to church twice, oh, that is an even greater burden. But this brings us to our fourth and final point. He is restorable. He is restorable. James says, if someone should bring him back, so he can be brought back. Paul says, restore such a one. He can be restored. How so? Well, he has resources at his disposal through which he may be reclaimed. Let me run through this quickly and then come to a conclusion. What kind of resources does he have? Well, if he is truly born again, he has the Holy Spirit living within him. And the Spirit's mission, grieved though it might be, is to mortify the flesh and to vivify, to put to life the new man. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit to help him. That's one resource. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The Spirit began that work in him or in her, and he will bring it to completion. He has some resource. Secondly, he has the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over his life. Sin doesn't rule over his life. If he is a Christian, he belongs to Christ. Christ rules over him. Christ is his king. And the Lord's intention, even as he rules over our lives, is to subdue sin in all his people, including those who fall into sin. He has the Lord as his chief shepherd, and his chief shepherd will not rest until he has brought him back to himself. Thirdly, he has the scriptures on him. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, we are reminded that the scriptures revive the soul. They revive the soul. So he has hope. Fourthly, he has the community of God's people. He has the community of God's people around him. Poor David Tripp refers to the work of sanctification as a community project. It's a community project. If you are a Christian and you are being sanctified as you must, and you have the habit of doing it alone, you are struggling, but you are keeping it to yourself. You never open up to anyone because of pride. You don't want anyone to see that you are weak and falling. You want to keep the impression of succeeding, of being great, of being strong. You will fall. God has put you in the church, in the community. When you are weak, you seek help from others. Even among us as elders, this is what we should be doing. We are not in the office because we are the strongest. We can never fall. We are weak like anyone else. We can fail like anyone else. We can fall like anyone else. We too must ask. We must ask each other. We must open up to others. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm going through. Please help me. Sanctification is a community project. Are you struggling with sin and nobody knows about it? You know you can't help yourself. You know you can't lift yourself. You know you can't turn yourself. But you are still keeping it to yourself. Come to the community and seek help. Another resource, the last one, he has pastors. The physicians of his soul available to help restore him. And I often fear in Africa, even here in Zambia, that we don't know how to use our pastors. People hide from pastors and run away from pastors. You know you are struggling. And there are a people God has put over you to help you, to guide you. But you hide from them because you think of them in terms of disciplinarians. When they know about it, they may put me on church discipline. When they know about it, they may take me through this and through the other. And that is simply not true. When your leaders get to a point where they must discipline you, it's because they have seen that there is no repentance. And you need to understand that. They've been working with you, trying to win you, trying to help you, trying to grow you. And you are adamant about living in sin. And the church is a community of the repentant and the repenting. If you are not repenting, you don't belong to the community of God's people. At that point, God has called them to discipline. And discipline is not an end in itself. It's an instrument they use to restore someone back to faith, back to church life, back to sanctification. It doesn't make sense for anyone to run away from discipline. It doesn't. It doesn't make sense to run away from something that is meant to restore you, that is meant for your good. What do you gain when you run away? What do you gain when you relate to your leaders like they were your headmasters? I remember a headmaster who used to cane us with a fan belt. even when we didn't do wrong. You get one some wrong, he would say, you get one scorpion. And he hit us with it in the back. That was abuse, now thinking about it. Because he didn't make me a better mathematician. We lived in fear of those men. You shouldn't live in fear of your elders, of your shepherds. They are there for you. There are a lot of things that you want them to keep in confidence. It's part of their job to keep the confidence. It's part of their job. You have pastors. You have a resource. So what are we saying? An understanding of who we are helping is important. Like the Lord Jesus Christ in John 2 verse 24 to 25. He knew men and what is in men. Even so, you must study human nature. You must study those whom God has called you to help. Secondly, an understanding of the specific error and trespass into which they may have fallen is also important, because in this way we can know what to prescribe when we are helping them. And then, because they are restorable, we must have hope. And the point I've been making is that it's not just pastors who must help. It's not just elders who must restore. The Bible says, you who are spiritual, you may not be an elder. You may not be a man. Brothers and sisters, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. They are restorable. So you can be hopeful that when you do attempt to help anybody, you can in fact see fruit out of that labor.